If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 19. We're going to have a scripture reading before we begin. Genesis 19, beginning verse 15 through verse 26. And I will be reading from the New King James Version of Scripture, Genesis 19, verses 15 through 26. Again, Genesis 19. Verse 15 through 26. The scripture says, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.' Then Lot said to them, 'Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight. You have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live.' He said to him, 'See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.' Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." That concludes our scripture reading from Genesis 19, verses 15 through 26. Now, I'll be turning to Luke 17. Luke 17. What we just read about was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, particularly Sodom. Not even 10 righteous souls could be found in that wicked city. So debased, so immoral, so wicked, so depraved. And therefore, time came for it to be overthrown. Fire and brimstone rained down upon it. But we saw God's mercy. I'm going to make a confession this morning, and I want you to listen closely and hear the whole story before you pass any judgment, okay? For the past several days, I've been thinking about another man's wife. I can't help it. I have been thinking a lot about another man's wife. Now, this is what I want you to listen, and don't stop here and leave and say, "Church finally got interesting for the first time." The Lord has commanded me to think about it. By implication, He has commanded me to think about it, another man's wife, and at the same time, He has commanded you. In Luke 17, we have the discussion regarding the Lord's coming. And when you read Luke, Luke's a little different than Matthew and even Mark. Luke records for us Jesus' discussion surrounding His coming both against Jerusalem and at the end of time. And Luke oftentimes mixes the imagery. In other words, he may be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming of the Lord at the same time, using the same sort of elements. And it's difficult sometimes to ascertain exactly which he has in mind. In Luke 17, Luke 19, Luke 21. It's really easy in Luke 21 because he talks about Roman armies surrounding the city of Jerusalem before its destruction. And so you know that's what's under consideration. But let me suggest much of what we find in Luke 17 also describes the city of Jerusalem being destroyed by the Romans in AD 70.
It's been said that no Christian lost his or her life in that siege because they listened to what Jesus said. And so he's warning about that particular event in Luke 17. And as you read through it, he talks about how when it would come, don't go back in the house. Don't go back for your valuables. And then he gives that statement that I want us to focus on, Luke 17 and verse 32. What does he say? He says, remember another man's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And so when we look at the context, he's saying when this event takes place, when you see the various signs that would culminate, and you know that the destruction is near, get out of the city, and the idea is don't be like Lot's wife and tarry, or look back. Get out. Heed my warning. Don't look back, because you know what happened when Lot's wife looked back. Remember Lot's wife. I've heard at least a dozen sermons on this in my time, probably. You've probably heard it for yourself. But I find it interesting, as one writer said, in Scripture we're never explicitly told to remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Ruth, Rahab, and the list goes on. But for whatever reason, in explicit terms, in just so many words, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Sometimes you need to think about another man's wife a little bit. And this is one, if not the only time you ought to do that. And that's what we're going to do. What can we learn from Lot's wife? What can we possibly learn? Well, first, let's think about her spiritual privileges. Her spiritual privileges as Lot's wife. We'll refer to her very kindly and very affectionately as Mrs. Lot as we move through this discussion. Okay. First of all, she was given the privilege of relationship. When she married Lot, remember who Lot was in relationship to Abraham? Abraham's nephew is what most commentators would say. And so when she married Lot, she came in not only to Lot's family, but into Abraham's family. So what was Mrs. Lot able to see during that period of time? What did she witness with her own eyes? She saw the faith of the great man Abraham. I know she had to be familiar with his call because they left together. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that he would show him, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, she evidently knew the mission. She knew what was taking place. I'm also certain, although I guess it's possible she might not have known anything about it, but it's very possible that she knew of how Abraham had very generously dealt with Lot in Genesis 13 when there was a strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. Abram said, basically, you take whatever land you want. And Lot made a very, very big blunder there. He decided he'd set up camp in Sodom's direction. He evidently, as the text tells us, was very much enraptured with the land and what he saw that it could produce and the beauty of it. Despite the fact that the men of Sodom were exceedingly sinful. But she would have known of Abraham's generosity. In Genesis 14, it was Abraham who rescued Lot, by implication her, and all of their possessions. She would have known of that. She would have seen his courage. She would have seen his conviction. She would have seen his ability to take God's lead and do what God said. Perhaps she would have been there when the Melchizedek incident took place and Abraham paid tithes to this great priest and king of Salem. She would have seen his religiosity. She would have seen his altars. She would have seen his worship. Godly companionship's a great blessing, isn't it? People who really and truly trust God and live for Him and seek first His kingdom, and to be in the presence of those people and influenced by those people, that's a great blessing. Did Mrs. Lot have that blessing? She had it. She had it. Let's remember Lot's wife. Spiritual privilege in regard to relationship. And also, she was married to good old Lot. He said, well, I thought Lot chose that land that was right there before Sodom. I thought he made a bad choice. He did. When you read the end of Genesis 19, Lot and his daughters, we know that wasn't a good situation. But you know what the Bible says about Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8? Despite his struggles and his weaknesses, the Bible refers to him as a righteous man. In fact, the wicked conduct of Sodom, the King James Version says, vexed his righteous soul, troubled his righteous soul. He looked around and saw what was going on like many of us do, and it broke his heart, it bothered him, and it agitated him. Why? Because he knew the one true God. And so she saw Abraham's faith. And she was married to a man who had a righteous mentality, even though he made mistakes. But consider she was also privileged regarding revelation, in that, into marrying Abraham's family and seeing his faith, she was introduced to who? The one true God of Israel. Here's a passage for you in relation to this. We all remember Joshua 24:15, don't we? Joshua 24:15, you kind of looked at me like, what are you talking about? And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you shall serve. And then Joshua says, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. What should we get from that? Who are the fathers that Joshua is talking about? Abraham. In the Ur of the Chaldeans, the moon god reigned supreme oftentimes. It was an idolatrous place. And so Abraham, perhaps to some degree, his family before his call, they served other gods. But with that call, everything changed. And Abraham's allegiance and his family's allegiance went to the one true God. And revelation was made known as God spoke to Abraham. The Bible says three times in Scripture, remember we talked about this? Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. Isaiah 41 and verse 8, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, James 2 and verse 24. And because of Abraham and God's calling and Mrs. Lot's association with them, she was privileged to have the one true God revealed to her. Here's something else as we look at and think about Genesis 19, 15 to 26. She was privileged not just with deity, the one true God, but also with God's plans for destruction. A warning was given her. Is there any implication that there was really any warning given to the rest of the Sodomites regarding what was going to happen? The warning was given to who? To Lot and his family. Remember, his sons-in-law thought he was joking about the whole thing. But Mrs. Lot and their daughters, with the help of the angels, were given a way out and escaped. She was privileged. So she was privileged with responsibility in the spiritual realm. This, Mrs. Lot, is what you need to do. Flee the city and what? Do not look back. What do we learn from that? Just quickly. Sometimes spiritual associations aren't enough. Sometimes simply being given God's revelation isn't enough. We're not responsible if we don't act on what we know and who we know and how we've been influenced by God and others. What good does it do? It can do us great good, and it should. But if we don't do right, we don't heed, we don't take advantage, who much is given, much is required, Jesus said, it's all for naught. The gospel's God's power to save, but if we don't allow that power to affect us, we don't plug into it, what good does it do us? How powerful is it? It doesn't help us at all. And so, she was privileged in the realm of the spiritual, but she had a problem. A problem. Turn to Hebrews 3. What was her problem in the spiritual? It's a problem that's as old as the garden. It's a problem that every one of us have wrestled with at one time or the other. It's a problem that continues to plague mankind, both those who belong to God and those who do not. We might say that Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot, suffered from the problem of disbelief. In Hebrews, as you read through that great book, which is seeking to set forth argumentation against disbelief, unbelief, leaving Christ, leaving the gospel, the word unbelief is used. And there's a warning given. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. Disbelief in departing from the living God. If you drop down to verse 19, the Hebrews writer described how the children of Israel did not enter the promised land but had to wander in the wilderness. And he said, so we see that they could not or did not enter in because of unbelief. What did God say about the land of promise for that 603,550? He said, you go in and take it. He sent spies beforehand, 12, one from each tribe, just to spy out the land. It was already theirs. All they had to do was listen and do. 10 of those spies came back and said, we can't do it. The people are great. We're grasshoppers in their sight. The people began to cry and wail and say, let us go back to Egypt. Let us select a captain to take us back. And they wanted to stone Moses. God said, go and take it. And they didn't. And what happened to 603,548 of those people, those men who were 20 years of age and above? They wandered in the wilderness until they all died. Why? They suffered from unbelief. God said, do, and they didn't. Mrs. Lot suffered from unbelief. Flee the city and don't look back. How simple was that? You can take the girl out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of certain girls. Maybe there were other children there. Maybe there were friends there. Maybe there was possessions there. But for whatever reason, God said do, and she didn't. Disbelief. And that led to her second problem. But really, they're interchangeable ideas. Her disbelief was what led to her disobedience. But when you study Scripture, to believe is to obey, and to disbelieve is to disobey. So really, if I say, I believe in the Lord, if I say that scripturally, that means not only do I accept the facts about Him and what He says, but it also implies that I'm doing what He tells me to do. She disobeyed. Maybe she suffered from self-deception. Here's what a lot of people think. And we all do it from time to time. Me, you, everybody. We know God says certain things, right? We're fully aware of. We know God says it. What do we say? Well, maybe He didn't really mean it. But maybe we shouldn't take it that seriously. Maybe God will overlook that. Maybe, sort of like Naaman. Remember in 2 Kings 5 when Elisha's servant came and told him what he could do to be healed, and he said, behold, I was thinking something altogether different. Maybe Mrs. Lot thought, yeah, I realize, I'm leaving, I'm going. Maybe she thought it wasn't that big of a deal. Maybe looking back's not that massive of a discretion. But what did it cost her? She didn't make it. She became a pillar of salt. And the Bible says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Mrs. Lot, perhaps she deceived herself and thought it's not that big of a deal. But when we think sin's not that big of a deal, or obedience to the fool's not that big of a deal, maybe we ought to think about Nadab and Abihu. Maybe we ought to think about Uzzah. Maybe we ought to think about Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe we ought to think about the children of Israel in the wilderness. But God does expect us to do what He said. Thankfully, He's long-suffering and patient with us. He expects us to do what He said. She had problems. But let's think of something else. Let's remember something else about it. Let's focus on her punishment for a moment. Her punishment. How long do you think it took from the time she looked back until she became a pillar of salt? Think it was in an instant? Her punishment was sudden. How serious was her punishment? It led to the loss of everything. Her life. Every opportunity ceased, and we'll say something about that just briefly here. Serious enough for her to lose her life and her soul. And once she made the decision to do what was wrong and all was terminated, it was settled. How many chances did Lot's wife receive? After she became a pillar of salt, and there's a lot of ideas about how that happened with the raining of the brimstone and the fire and so forth. But I know one thing. Once she became a pillar of salt, whatever all of that implies, it was over. All right, what application do we make of that? You know, we're warned about that, aren't we? And the Bible teaches that when Jesus comes again, it will be a sudden matter. Like a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. His coming, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58, he said, in a moment, in the blink or the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. How many times did you just blink while I said that sermon? The twinkling of an eye. A blink. And suddenly, it's here. What if we're lost? What if we're disobedient in unbelief when Jesus comes again? How serious of a matter is it? Would you agree with me that Lot's wife was destroyed because of her unbelief and disobedience? The Bible says when Jesus comes again, He'll come with His mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's pretty serious. That's really, really serious. And when Jesus comes again, or should we enter into death, into eternity unprepared? It is once and for all settled. Just like with Lot's wife. Once she disobeyed and was punished, that was it. No second chances, nothing. The Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But right now we live in an age of grace. An age of opportunity. And if we learn anything from Lot's wife, we learn that when the opportunity arises to obey, to do what's right, that punishment, destruction, sorrow, and death might be prevented. When do you get about the business of doing it? Right now. For you don't know if there will ever be another opportunity. What does Luke 17:32 say? Remember Lot's wife. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. Here's your opportunity to escape punishment, to flee to Jesus for refuge. Through obedience to the gospel, through belief and repentance and confession and baptism, your sins will be forgiven. And you'll escape the wrath of God through His blood, Romans 5, verses 5 to 11. So if we can help you along those lines, won't you come as we stand?
There is time.